The following audio is from Maranatha Chapel, located in San Diego, California. For more information about Maranatha Chapel, please visit www.maranathachapel.org.
If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them up to Acts chapter 4. That's where we're going to be. Acts chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20. We're also going to share in communion tonight, so just a special night to fellowship and draw near to Him. In Acts chapter 3, you have Peter and John who are making their way into the temple at the hour of prayer. And as they're making their way into the temple, there's a man who's begging called by the gate called Beautiful, and he was paralyzed. He hadn't been able to walk his entire life. You end up finding out in the story that he's over 40 years old, and so it was his daily custom to be here at this particular gate begging for money as people were coming in. And Peter starts to look at him intently. And so the man turns to Peter and he's expecting to receive something from him, some kind of money, some kind of help. And that's when Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I given to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And here this man, he's been in this debilitating condition his entire life. And so all of his experience, everything that he's lived up until that point would tell him what Peter is telling him to do is impossible. And yet this bold declaration is made, "In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And whatever this man had heard, I would imagine he's probably heard quite a good deal. We know that he was there every day at this particular gate of the temple. And so I'm sure he's heard about Jesus and why he was never touched, why he was never healed during the earthly ministry of Jesus. We don't know all of those details. All we know is here's his moment, here's his time, here's his opportunity. Peter extends his hand to him and says, "In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And in that moment, he decides to grab Peter by the hand and he stands to his feet and he starts to walk. He starts to jump and leap and praise God. And this huge crowd begins to gather because everybody knows this guy. They've seen him every day there at the temple. They know who he is. And so people are beginning to gather and everyone's kind of flipping out a little bit. Peter sees it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And so he starts sharing Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and how everyone needs to repent and turn to him, and God does this extraordinary work. And one of the things that we're going to see very quickly as we make our way into chapter 4 is that 5,000 people respond to this message. 5,000 people respond in a moment. And so you have these two very great miracles on display. On one hand, there's this physical healing of someone who had been in this debilitating condition his entire life, and in a very moment, he's raised to his feet and he's healed physically. But then as Peter shares the gospel, then 5,000 people are born again into the family of God. 5,000 people are going to respond to this message, and it's wonderful and it's amazing. And of course, here's the thing, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus who healed that man, the same Jesus who called these 5,000 to himself, he's present here with us tonight. And I believe there's still healing in his name. I believe there's still the forgiveness of sins. There's power, there's authority in the name of Jesus. Amen. And as they respond to who he is, now as we get into chapter 4, it's really going to be now the response of the religious leaders. And in some ways, it's kind of like the wet blanket of the story. Here, this glorious thing is taking place, and now the religious leaders, they're going to respond, and they're going to be quite critical. Because, of course, for them, this is all very bad press. They were the ones who were responsible for delivering Jesus over to Rome to be crucified. And so they really don't like the idea that his followers are still talking about him and saying that he's alive, that he's risen from the grave, and they're still preaching in his name. And so the religious leaders, they're going to come and they're going to try to silence the disciples. And again, in some ways, we might look at that and we might think, oh, how unfortunate that is, and you know, that there would be this opposition. That there would be this conflict that they're going to have to deal with. They're going to be arrested. They're going to be thrown in jail. And we think, how unfortunate. But the reality is this. On one hand, God is still going to be reaching out to this same group of people. Now, Peter and John, they're going to have another audience to be able to preach to. And we know from the book of Acts that many of the priests will eventually come to faith. And so here's now another group that Peter's going to be able to preach to. And on top of that, we recognize that God is moving and working through all of these things. He's drawing them to himself in his grace and his mercy. He's speaking to them. And in the interaction that Peter and John have with these religious leaders, I think it gives us some tremendous insight into what the Christian life is really all about. That all of our life and all of our service, all of our worship flows out of a relationship with Jesus. It's spending time with him. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here tonight. I'm going to start reading here in Acts chapter 4. I'm just going to read the first four verses and we'll get into our study. It says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. I wonder how many of you have discovered that not everyone is happy that you follow Jesus. Have you discovered that to be the case? Not everyone's happy about it. I remember being genuinely surprised when I first got saved, when I first started following after the Lord. I just assumed that everyone would celebrate with me. Here I was, this horrible person living a destructive life, hurting myself, hurting other people. And now I'm following after Jesus. Now I'm going to church. I just assumed everyone would be happy. To my surprise, there was only a few solid Christians who were rejoicing and celebrating. So many in my life, they didn't really care for it. And they tried to fight and they tried to oppose and they tried to be critical. There were so many people, they would rather see me in that fallen state. And maybe you've discovered that to be true in your life as well. You know, it mentions the religious leaders that come against Peter and John. And the Sadducees, they're specifically mentioned. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in anything miraculous. And of course, that's why they were sad, you see. It's by law. By law, pastors have to tell that joke. You get fined if you don't. But they didn't believe in anything supernatural. And so, of course, they have a big problem with this message. You know, here this man was healed, and now they're preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. And so they're in particular trying to deal with this whole issue. The Sadducees, do you remember back in John chapter 11 when Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave? Someone who had been dead and in the tomb for 4 days, and by Jewish reckoning and thinking, that was it. The spirit had left the body. There was no hope of any miracle taking place. Jesus goes to that tomb and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he comes walking out of the grave and everyone is flipping out. He saved one of the biggest miracles of all right for the very end. And everyone was talking about him. But if you remember what the Sadducees were trying to do, because they don't believe in miracles, they don't believe in the resurrection. And so the Sadducees, they were trying to kill Lazarus. They were trying to put him back into the grave. And of course, perhaps you've discovered that to be true. You come walking out of the grave because of the powerful name of Jesus. And there might be some people in your life who say, "Hey, get back in there. Put those grave clothes back on. Because you down there in the pit actually made me feel more comfortable about the decisions and the choices that I'm making." And so we should expect opposition as Christians. Jesus said that a servant isn't greater than his master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so we should expect that there's going to be a battle, that there's going to be opposition. And that's what Peter and John are experiencing here. They're put into prison. It was night. And so now they spend the night in jail. And here the next day, they're going to put them on trial. Verse 5 says, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Now I'll stop there for just a moment, because what we have to realize, this is the Sanhedrin. This is the group of 70. The religious leaders of the religious leaders. This was the same group that was responsible for delivering Jesus over to be crucified. And so this is a group of men with a lot of power, with a lot of authority and clout politically. This is a group of highly trained, highly educated men. And they're bringing out Peter and John, two fishermen from Galilee, two fishermen with really an elementary education. And as they set them in the midst, they're fully expecting these guys are going to crumble. These guys are going to buckle under the pressure. I mean, this was the same group that Peter was following from a distance. Remember when Jesus had been arrested and they put Jesus through that illegal trial. Here, Peter following from a distance. He's scared and he's afraid, so much so that a little servant girl says to Peter, "Hey, weren't you one of his disciples?" "No, I don't know him." Three times Peter denies even knowing Jesus. And that wasn't in the midst of this group of 70. That was just following at a distance. And so now here he's going to be brought out. They're set right in the midst. They kind of surround them and they question them. "What power, what authority are you doing this under?" And here's the response that Peter gives in verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Goodness gracious. I mean, Peter is just preaching it. Here he doesn't buckle under the pressure. Here he doesn't deny knowing the Lord. He stands with boldness and he begins to preach. And of course, we ask ourselves, well, what's the change? What's the difference? Well, I think the answer is there in verse 8. It says, "And Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit." It's the Holy Spirit of God in Peter speaking through him. Jesus had said, "Well, after my death and after my resurrection, they're going to pull you in before the leaders. Don't even think about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit is going to give you the words in that very moment." And here's Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, that's all of the difference in the world. And I don't know what your relationship with the Holy Spirit is. It could be one of three. The Holy Spirit may be with you. He may be in you. He may be upon you. The Holy Spirit may be with you. Maybe you don't yet know the Lord. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to him for whatever reason. You have your doubts, you have your fears, you have your questions, you have some things in your life that you're holding on to for whatever reason. Maybe it's never fully been explained, but you've never given your life to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is with you. He's around you, and he's drawing you to Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. That word convicts, it means to convince. The Holy Spirit is the one convincing us of these things. He convinces us of sin. And the Holy Spirit will shed light into our hearts, into our lives, for some specific sin. Something that we're dealing with, the Holy Spirit will turn the spotlight of heaven on you and say, "This is wrong, this is evil, this needs to be turned from, this needs to be repented of." But there in John 16, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me." You see, that's the real issue. That's what it ultimately comes down to. Every sin can be forgiven. Sometimes as a pastor, people will come to me and they'll say, "Oh, I'm so worried that I committed the unforgivable sin." And it's usually something violent or it's something immoral. But the reality is there's only one unforgivable sin, and that's to reject Jesus. That's to not believe in him. That's to say, "Jesus, I don't care that you died for me. I don't care that your blood was shed for me. I don't care that you lived a life that I could never live, that you paid a price that I could never pay, that you rose from the dead. No, I'm not interested. Oh, that's the one sin that cannot be forgiven. And listen, I don't need to convince you of those things. The Holy Spirit is convincing people of those things. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. We just celebrated this last week in Easter, the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, oh, it validates his life. It validates his ministry. It validates his teaching. He said that he had the power to forgive sin. He said that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Well, how do we know that's true? How do we know he had the authority to make those claims? The Holy Spirit convinces us, oh, the resurrection displays that. Not only did he die, but 3 days later, he rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death. The Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and says, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with his life, his death, and his resurrection? The Holy Spirit, he convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit convicts us of judgment. Oh, deep down in our heart, we know it to be true. Deep down in our heart, we know it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And we might wrestle with that. We might try to turn a blind eye to it or ignore it. And all the while, the Holy Spirit is convicting us and convincing us of this truth, that to reject Jesus and to go the same road as Jesus said there in John 16, as the ruler of this world, Satan, to go down that same road of pride and rebellion and sin, and to reject Jesus means we are headed towards judgment. And God loves us enough to convince us of this reality. Sometimes people think of judgment and they say, oh, quit being so negative. Oh, quit being so hateful. No, God loves us enough to warn us that if we reject Jesus, that's exactly where we're headed. Did you know one of the greatest revivals that ever took place, when we think of how many people responded, one of the greatest revivals to have ever taken place, it wasn't really a message that was filled with love. It wasn't really a message that was filled with a whole lot of grace. It was a message warning of judgment. It was Nineveh. Think about that. Jonah, the prophet, he goes to Nineveh, and he was reluctant. He didn't want to go there. Of course, you remember the story. Jonah, he didn't want to go. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. They were violent. They were cruel. They were immoral. He didn't want to go there. Even though it was just a message of judgment, Jonah was smart, and he knew that God was gracious, and if he's sending me there, he might actually give him an opportunity to repent. The reluctant prophet finally shows up on the scene, and you know what his whole message was in Nineveh? In 40 days, the city's going to fall. That's it. That's all he said. It's possible he elaborated more, but the Bible doesn't say that he did. It would seem that he just walked around this giant, huge, mega city and said, 40 days, place is going to burn. 40 days, judgment's coming. Hope you guys are ready for it. I mean, that was his whole message. And here they are, sort of this godless place. They don't believe in the God of Israel. They don't believe in right and wrong and morality. And here is this Jewish prophet, and he walks around the city, and all he says is, in 40 days, judgment's coming. The whole city repented. The whole city said, you're right. We are living wickedly. You're right. We are living this sinful life, and we are headed towards judgment, and we're ready to turn. We're ready to repent. And so the Holy Spirit, he's sent out into the world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit may be with you, or perhaps the Holy Spirit is in you because you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. You belong to him, and nothing could possibly change that. But Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, overflowing from your life, and you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, where it says that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, it's reminding us of the fact that he has this ongoing, continual relationship with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, continually, regularly, asking, Lord, fill me afresh. You know, we look at the Gospels and we see this very different person in Peter. As someone who through the Gospels, oh sure, he had his moments and every once in a while said the right thing, but then usually would follow it up with a big mistake. In the book of Acts, he's changed. In the book of Acts, he's transformed. What's the difference? It's the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him, being filled fresh, that he could be a witness for Jesus. And so we should ask. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 that we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children. We being evil, we're not perfect. We're sinners. But most of us here, we understand what that means to give good gifts to our children, to provide for their basic needs. We love them. We care about them. And providing for them and helping them, well, of course, anything I can do. Just earlier today, for my 14-year-old daughter, I bought some kind of cream. I don't even know what it was. She presented it to me in the store. It's some kind of cream. I assume it's for her face. I'm not sure. It was very small and very expensive, also considering how small it was. But she says, Dad, I need this cream. And I don't know how much of a need it really was, or we have a whole lot more of a want in this category. But you're my daughter. I love you. Okay, I'm going to buy this cream. I don't even know what the cream does. I'm not really sure why a 14-year-old needs cream. It seems like you're 14. You're probably good. You know, later on, maybe it's the creams and the things that you're going to need. I don't know. But you're my daughter, and I love you, and I'm going to buy you this cream, let alone if it's actually some major need, let alone if she needs food or water or clothing, let alone if it's just the basic needs of this life. Oh, I would do anything to make sure that my kids are provided for. And of course, that's the whole point that Jesus is making in John chapter 11. He says, you know how to do that for your kids, and you're sinners, you're not perfect. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so we ask, Lord, you see what I'm up against. You see the opposition that's coming against me. You see the battle that I'm in. And so I'm asking, Lord, would you fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit? I want to follow after you, and I need your power, and I need your strength. And so they say, okay, is this really happening? Or are we being judged for a good deed done to a helpless man? Is that what this is really all about? And you want to know by what power or by what authority he's doing these things? Well, let it be known to all of you and all of Israel, it's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by the way. It's by his name, it's authority in his name that this man stands here before you whole, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the stone which you builders rejected. Quoting Psalm 118, but then applying it specifically to the religious leaders. Oh, if you want to know, it's in the name of Jesus, and he's the only name that saves. He's the only name that can forgive every sin. He's the only name that can break every chain. And of course, the philosophy of this world and the sinfulness of our flesh wants to explore all of these other possibilities, but it's the Holy Spirit convicting and convincing us. No, it's only in the name of Jesus. Now, verse 13 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They marvel at this whole thing. They perceive these are untrained, uneducated men. Some of these religious leaders had the entire Old Testament memorized. And so when they set these fishermen, these Galileans in their midst and expect them to buckle under the pressure, but they see this boldness and they see this incredible response, they say, what is the deal? How is this possible? And the only conclusion they can come to is, well, they have been with Jesus. You know, this is vaguely familiar to the religious leaders. They remembered that Jesus was also untrained and uneducated, and he spoke with this power and with this authority. And so as they're looking at Peter and John, the only explanation they can come up with is they've spent time with Jesus. And what a wonderful commentary that is. What a great compliment they're giving without even realizing it. And of course, they're a little bit off in their information because they're speaking in the past tense. Oh, they've been with Jesus. No, they still were with Jesus. They were currently, presently in a relationship with him. And so they're a little bit off in their understanding, but still correct in their overall estimation, which is the only explanation to all of this is they have spent time with Jesus. I hope that's something that we never lose sight of. I hope it's something that we keep in the forefront of our minds, because something happens to a Christian over a period of time. You know, when you first come to the Lord, oh, that's crystal clear. Anything good in my life, anything wonderful, anything pure, anything beautiful in my life, oh, that's because of Jesus. I know where I was headed. I know the direction that I was going in, but then he saved me and I received what he did on my behalf, and now my life has changed. When we first came to the Lord, it was so crystal clear. Something can happen to us over a period of time. We get a little knowledge, we get a little experience, we grow a little bit, and if we're not careful, we can start taking a little bit of the credit. We can start taking a little bit of the glory. If you want to just stop the work of God right in its tracks, take the credit. Take the glory. You know, the same thing was going on when Peter and John healed this man. The whole crowd was looking at them, and Peter says, why are you looking at us? As if it was our own power or righteousness that this man stands here before you whole. No, you need to look at Jesus. I hope that's crystal clear in our hearts and our minds. No matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, no matter what great things he's brought into our life, we have to recognize, we have to acknowledge, Lord, it's all you. It's because I've known you. It's because I've spent time with you. It's because of the work that you're doing in my life. I hope it's something that we never lose sight of. I hope it's something that we're all continuing to pursue. Lord, it's one thing to look at the past and say what you've done. I presently, I need to spend that time with you, Lord. It's as I sit at your feet. It's as I come to your word, as I spend time in prayer, Lord, would you draw me in, because that's where the real change is. I love the response that Peter and John give after they're further threatened, because it says they can't really say anything. The man who had been healed was just standing there with Peter and John. So they can't really argue that a miracle has taken place. And so all they can do is further threaten them. And so they say, well, you better stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And they say, look, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. If you want to wrestle with that one, we're pretty clear in our minds. We're going to obey God. We're not going to listen to you. But then at the same time, Peter says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak these things. I like the way that the NIV translates it. It says, we can't help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. We can't help it. And I think there in verse 20, there is such tremendous insight and to way the Christian life is really supposed to work, that everything flows out of relationship. Peter says, you don't understand, we can't help it. As I have met with Jesus, as he's radically changed my life, when I see him in Scripture, as I'm spending time and I behold his beauty, and I'm being changed, I'm being transformed, telling people about him. Oh, this is my natural reaction. I think we spend so much time thinking about what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing, and we focus a lot on our performance. And there may be a time and place to take inventory of our life and allow the Lord to show us some things, but the focus can't be on what our actions are. The focus can't be on what you're doing or what I'm doing. The focus has to be on Jesus. I need to spend that time with you. And so we say, okay, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to spend time with Jesus? What does that mean to grow in that relationship with him? And I would say this, there's no greater pursuit in your entire life than to discover just that. There is no greater pursuit. Jesus, as he was praying to the Father, he said, this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. This is what eternal life is all about, is knowing him and pursuing a relationship with him. That we would spend time in his word and we'd say, oh Lord, I want you to speak to me, because the truth of the matter is this. We become like the people that we spend the most time with. And that just happens naturally. That happens with the people that you spend time with in your neighborhood or at work or at school or wherever it is. You spend time with a group of people, you start to look like them and act like them and talk like them. My wife grew up in New Jersey. She brought a little bit of New Jersey home with her. I mean, that just, it's a part of who she is. You know, East Coast kind of has certain stereotypes about being very bold and very direct, not really beating around the bush. Hey, some stereotypes are true. That's kind of how the East Coast is. And I've been back there many times with her. And I remember my first time going back to the East Coast, I said, oh, here's your people. Now, this is all making a little bit of sense now, because now this has made its way into our home. That happens naturally, but there's something that happens supernaturally when we spend time with Jesus. And if we want to live that full, abundant, blessed life, well, then we need to be careful about who we allow in, and we need to be sure that we're spending that time with the Lord. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And of course, you can see that progression that goes from walking to standing to sitting. Oh, the world has its way of kind of luring us in. No, this blessed person, they're not walking in that counsel. They're not standing in that path. They're not sitting in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also will not wither. And everything he does will prosper. As he's spending time with the Lord in his word. You know, sometimes we ask, well, how long should my devotions be? Or how long should I pray? What should I be reading? What version? Is there some plan that I should be on? Here's the plan that we should all be on. We want to spend time in God's word until we see the face of Jesus. We want to spend time until we hear his voice. We want to hear him speak right into our lives, right into our heart. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We want to spend time alone with our Bibles and prayer. We want to spend time in fellowship with him until we see him in his glory. Until we see some aspect of his character, his nature. We want to see his holiness. We want to see his purity. We want to see his love. And when you see Jesus, oh, you're going to be changed. You're going to be transformed. You're going to be like Peter and say, oh, I can't help but serve him. I can't help but tell other people about him. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the power that I need. I want to follow you. You know, sharing in communion tonight, I think does give us a wonderful opportunity to be able to come to that place of fellowship. Come to that place of spending time with the Lord, really meeting with him. He's provided the way. Now, as we share in communion together, of course, one of the things that you have to keep in mind, that if you're here tonight and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, then you don't need to drink this cup. You don't need to eat this bread. It would actually be kind of strange if you did, because everyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup, we're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes, the Bible says. Jesus said the bread represents his body. The blood is represented there in the cup. And so to receive it, you're saying, I believe Jesus died for me. I've received what he's done into my life, and now he's changed me from the inside out, and I'm following after him. And so if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, then sharing in communion would be strange. Now, the much greater option that you have, instead of letting this opportunity pass you by, is to say, I'm ready. I'm ready to receive what Jesus has done on my behalf. I'm ready to turn. I know that I'm down in the pit, and I need to be forgiven, and I need to be set free, and I'm ready to receive Jesus. Well, then, what do I need to do? You just need to believe. You just need to say, yes, Jesus, I agree. Yes, I agree with the conviction that's come over my life. I know that I need to turn from my sin. Jesus, I believe you died in my place. I believe you rose again from the dead. Would you forgive me? Would you come into my life? Oh, there's no contract that you have to sign. There's no mountain that you have to climb. Jesus has made it all available. It's just believing in him. And you can say yes to the Lord, and you can share in communion here with us. But for believers, it's a time to remember Jesus, remember the cross, remember his blood that was shed, remember his body that was broken. The Bible says it's a time for us as believers to examine our hearts. Lord, try me, search me, see if there be any wicked way in me, because he wants to restore fellowship. We spend so much time, you know, running and hiding from God, and we don't want things to come to light because, oh, God is probably so angry with me. No, he brings those things to the surface. He brings those issues to the surface of our heart, whether it be sin or compromise or whatever it is, because he wants to remove it. He wants to cleanse it. He wants to restore that fellowship. And so communion is this wonderful time of coming to the Lord's table and just saying, thank you, Jesus, and being restored into that place of fellowship and spending that time with him. And so we have an opportunity to do that tonight. As you were making your way in, you should have received a little communion cup that has the bread and has the juice. If you didn't receive one, as we worship the Lord together, the ushers will come around and make sure that you have communion, that that'll be available for you. But why don't we just come before the Lord, and we're going to meet with him tonight and hold on to that communion cup, and when the worship team leads us in a song, we'll all share it together. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you, and we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for sending your son, that you loved us enough, that you love us enough to warn us of judgment, that you love us enough to lay down your life. And so, Lord, I just pray, if there's anybody here tonight, if they've never received you, Lord, I pray today would be the day that in Jesus' name they would say, yes, Lord, come into my life. I'm ready to follow you. God, I just ask that you'd meet with them even now. Give them the power. Give them the strength that they need. Lord, as we turn our attention on you, no matter what's going on in our lives, we all approach you the same way, and it's at the foot of the cross. We thank you for your presence here in this place. We just ask that you would receive all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Maranatha Chapel. If you haven't already, please subscribe for weekly messages. Feel free to share this podcast and join us for our weekend services, held Saturday evening or Sunday morning. Visit our website at www.maranathachapel.org for more information.